Back in the house of the Lord tonight. I'm thankful for these good songs that lift up my heart in praise unto God. If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and get into God's Word. I hope and trust you've been praying today for those that were here last night that may have been lost and they heard the Word of God. And I hope and pray that it'll sit up in their hearts. And you know one thing that I found about the Word of God? When it hits your heart, you can't hardly run from it. It stays there and it sticks with you, it goes to bed with you, and it rolls around with you, and you just can't seem to get any peace until you look to God and get peace from Him. Amen. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God's that powerful and His Word's that powerful too tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at one of the most familiar set of Scriptures that you've probably heard 1,000 times, but this is where the Lord led me this afternoon as I was studying and preparing, and I believe that He has an important message for us tonight out of these Scriptures. Luke chapter 15, verse 11 through 32. If you'll follow along in my reading. It says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field as he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said to him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. You know, as I was growing up and I was living with my dad, I've learned more and more about my dad the older I've gotten. When I was growing up and I was about 4 or 5 years old, I used to think that my dad was a very stern man. I used to think that when he said no, I had to listen, and most of the time I did, and if I didn't, there was a punishment. He had a belt that said Thomas B. Johnson on the back of it, and I got that on my backside many times. But as I grew up, I realized maybe when I got into high school, my dad was not just the one who was the disciplinarian, but he was the one that I could go to for advice, and he would tell me what I needed to do, and he would try to direct me in the right path. He would never make my choices for me, but he would let me know this is the options here and this is the options on this side, and you think about it and you pray about it and you find out what are the best decisions. Now, when I went off to college, I got to the point of I thought that just hanging out with my dad was cool. And you know, as you grow up, you don't think that at all. But as I got out of school and as I've grown up a little bit, I realized that I enjoy just spending time with my dad. It wasn't that he wanted to set a bunch of rules on me or anything like that. And even if he had any advice, all he wanted to do was to direct me in the right way, in the right path. And I believe we need to see God, and as we look in these scriptures, we need to let our vision of God be changed a little bit as we begin digging down in these scriptures. God, I believe we find in these scriptures the heart of the gospel message. The very heart of it. It says in Psalm 16:11, it says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy." In the Father's presence is fullness of joy. And listen to this. It said, "At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Do you know who's at the right hand of the Father today? It's Jesus Himself. And it's Him that is speaking this parable. Tonight, if I have a title, it would be Reasons to Rejoice. We have a lot of reasons to rejoice in the Lord tonight. And as I went away from here last night, I was thinking about how there might be some among us that you might be saved, but you might be like David. You might have that heart cry saying, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." I believe sometimes we can get out there and we just forget about what all God has done for us, and our joy just starts going down and down and down. But tonight, as we begin looking in these scriptures, I hope and pray that you rediscover the joy of your salvation. I hope you see the depths of God's love and the riches of His mercy and the wrath that we deserve, but yet God in His unfailing love displays His grace once again. We begin in the very first verse here that I read tonight in verse 11. It says, "And a certain man had two sons." We find that Jesus in the first verse of chapter 15, He's directing this parable. He's got an audience here. I have an audience here tonight, and I don't know what spectrum you're in. You might be one of the two different groups that were here. But it says in verse 15, it said, "Then drew near to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now there were two different groups here that's listening to this parable. And that's the reason Jesus directed it to have two different sons that He's going to give us an illustration about. The first group of people are the scribes and the Pharisees. These are the ones that have been close to God. They have had the law and they've had the prophets. They've had all the ability to understand and know God and come to Him. But through the process of that, and even some of you might be in here tonight that you think just because you go to church that you're right with God. But that's not absolutely the case at all. You've got to know the one who makes you right with God before you can even be right with God. So you might be in that category of a scribe or Pharisee. I want you to see that they were the very religious people of that day. They were the ones that if you saw them walking down the street, they would have the robes on. I always make fun of having to wear a suit all the time, but they would be the ones that have the suits on. They were the ones that were stuck out. And even the Pharisees, they were called the separated ones. They were very religious, and they tried to stay as close to the law as they possibly could. And they were even so religious that even their tithes. Let's think about this. I don't know if the church has any problem with tithes or not, but the Pharisees were at this point that they would tithe even of their herbs, their mint and their cumin and everything. It wasn't just their money that they tithed. They tithed even their herbs, and that's how extreme that they were. Now, that kind of gives you an idea of the Pharisees. They thought that they were right with God just because of who they were. Now, there this was other group of people, the sinners and publicans. The publicans were, you've heard this over and over, but they were the tax collectors. They were the ones that bought out Rome, and they said, "If you'll go out and gather our taxes, and you can charge them whatever you want to charge them, and whatever you charge them above what we want for the Roman citizenship, then you can live off of it yourself." And so the publicans were the very corrupt businessmen of the day. Now, then you had the sinners, and they were just the prostitutes and the others that you just knew that they were sinners. And we have them here around us as well. They don't hide their sin. They're just open sinners. They're not ashamed to show it. They're just sinners. So we find that this is the audience that Christ is speaking to. And He says in verse 11, "And He said, A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living." Do you know that man today, in his sinful state, wants God dead? Man in his sinful state, they want God dead. And we find that this young man, as he came to his father, as he came to him, he said, "Give me the portions of good that falls to me." And he divided unto them his living. The father was there, and the son came to him, the younger of the sons. And he basically told his dad that, "I wish that you were dead. I wish that you were dead. Go ahead and give me all of my living." And since he was the younger son, he would have only received a third of the inheritance, because the older son would have got two-thirds of the inheritance. So he said, "Dad, will you just give me my portion of my inheritance?" And of course, it says that the father, in verse 12, he said he divided unto him his living. And as we find out in these scriptures, we find that this young man was probably a teenager, because he wasn't married. So imagine this, a young man coming to his father and said, "Dad, just go ahead and give me my living, because I know better than you do. And just give me what's my lot. I want to go and I want to live this life up, and I want to get out of this house as fast as I can." That's kind of the idea that this young man had. Now, do you know that sometimes our Father will give us, our Heavenly Father will give us what we ask for. He will give it to us, and then later on down the road we'll realize that that's what is not what we needed at all. The Father will sometimes say, "Yes, if this is what you want, then I'm going to give this to you." And later on down the road we wake up and we realize, "I didn't need that at all. That was a wrong decision." And you know what? Even in our earthly fathers doing that to us, do you know what they do? They're showing their love for us. They're saying, "I believe that you can make your own choices and you can do the right thing. And if you want to take it, and you can go with it." And that's basically what this young son did. Man in this state is rebellious, and basically he doesn't want any accountability. Man today wants God dead. They don't want to believe in Him, because if God is who He is, then man is accountable to Him in everything. And you know what? That's what the world is saying today. Let God be dead, because we don't want any absolutes over our lives. We don't want any kind of rules or anything dictating to us what's right or what's wrong. But we're going to find this young man wanted him to be dead, but in a little while we're going to find out that God is not dead at all. He goes on and says in verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living." Now, how many times have you been in your life when you knew that you were about to go out and do something, and you knew that it was wrong before you even did it? Have you ever done that before? When you knew that there was something you wanted to do, and before you even did it, you already knew that it was wrong. Now let's put our minds into this young man's category and his mindset, because don't you know that he already knew that his father was good? He was taking care of him. He was providing for his servants. He was allowing him to work. He was giving him all the things that he needed. The son already knew that he was good, but yet even despite his father's own goodness, he chose to refuse and to run away from his father. He did that. And you know how long it took him to cash in everything? It says, "Not many days after, the younger son gathered everything together." Do you know what he basically did? He took all the cattle and all the land and all that he had, and it's basically the equivalent of saying, you're worth $500,000, and your son comes to you and he says, "Dad, will you give me my portion?" You give him about $166,000 worth of maybe it's part of your house. And he says, "Dad, I'm going to sell this, and since I've got to sell it fast, I'm going to go as fast as I can to the pawn shop or wherever I can go. I'm going to cash in everything you've been working for, and I'm going to turn it to quick cash just that fast." How many of you have sold things in yard sales that you just wanted to get rid of them? You didn't care how much that it went for. Me and my wife, we had a yard sale not long ago, and there's some things that we put in the yard sale, and to me, they were worth a whole lot. They were just valuable things. And I didn't burn those and put those in a jar. They were valuable things. But when we went to sell them, I was in there, we were up until 2 o'clock in the morning putting sticker prices on there. And I was going through there and I'd put $15 on something. And Jenna would say, that thing's not going to get but about 5. And maybe if you're lucky, it's going to get 3. And I was thinking, oh my goodness, do I really want to get rid of it that bad? But this younger son, he was willing to, as fast as he could, he turned everything into cash. He said, I'm taking my journey. He basically turned his father's glory into quick cash. How many people today are turning the Father of Heaven's glory into just quick cash? They're worshiping and serving money more than they're serving and worshiping God. And this man is about to take his father's name through the mud. He's about to do it. How many of us did that before we were saved? We took our father's name through the mud. We didn't care who he was. We didn't care how good he was. We just wanted to get as far away from him as we possibly could. Now that he's got his money from the pawn shop, he's ready to go. It says here that in verse 13, he took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance in riotous living or reckless living. Now, we have to see where these people are at. They're in Israel. They're in Israel. This is a place where God's glory was shown. The temple and the tabernacle and all the covenants and the law and the promises, they were all delivered to Israel there. And this man in this picture, he was saying, I've got to get out of this country. I've got to go to another country. And I want to go as far as I possibly can from God. How many of our teenagers are like that as soon as they get out of high school? They want to go as far from the church as they possibly can get. They want to go as far from their parents' teachings of the gospel that they can possibly do. And this is where we see this young man. He is running for his life, but he's running in the wrong direction. He should have stayed put. And it says that he wasted his substance with riotous living. He squandered it. He squandered all of his wealth. And just wild living. It's kind of like this. It's like allowing your child, they get your inheritance, and you send them down to, let's say, 2nd Avenue, downtown Nashville. Everybody knows about 2nd Avenue, downtown Nashville on Friday night and Saturday night. You know what it's like down there. That's basically what this man did. He took his dad's hard-earned money and he said, I'm going to go down here and I'm going to live it up with the alcohol and the nightlife and the women and all of this stuff. And we're getting a pretty good picture of this boy right now, aren't we? We're seeing that, look how far that he's going. How could he do such a thing to his father's name? But yet, he did it for quick cash. He was ready to get out of there. And he said, just wild living. It's kind of like if I were to take about a stack of $100 bills here tonight and I would just throw them up to the wind, or actually maybe I would burn them in a pile and throw them into a jar. That's about the equivalence of what this man has done. He just squandered it all and saying, I'm just going to live it up. My dad's worked for 50 years for all of this stuff and just poof. How many of you are already getting angry at him? How many of you tonight are already allowing that self-righteous spirit in our own hearts to say, man, he deserves justice. He deserves to be defeated. He deserves all the things that he's getting. How many of us allow that spirit to rise up in us? Because we do the same thing sometimes with the people that are around us. We're saying, don't give them grace. Don't give them mercy. Give them justice. They've wronged us. They've done something vengeful against us. How dare we be treated that way? We feel the same way sometimes too as the Pharisees were here. And he said that, listen to this, he had spent it all, so he squandered his last few pennies down to the very last pennies. He's empty-handed. He has nothing to offer anymore. And it says in verse 14, when he has spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. So now he has got down, he's empty-handed, he doesn't have anything. Now, this is where it's very crucial. Man can get to that point in their lives and yet not turn to God. Because you know he doesn't go to the Father. The first thing he does not go to the Father. He turns to another citizen of that country. And how many men and women today, instead of when they realize they're at the end of themselves and they have nothing to offer God, they turn to another man or they turn to a man's religion that they might find comfort where they can work things out. But you see, famine hit the land in this verse. And said he joined a citizen of that country. And do you know the job that he had? This man was now in want. All of his desires that he had out there going and doing and living the high life, now he's down to, I need some things. I need some food and I need some shelter and I need some clothing. So he's there and he gets to such a point that the famine's in the land. Famine often was the judgment of God on a place. Famine's in the land. He's not the only one poor anymore. He began to be in one. He joined himself to a citizen of that country. And you know what the citizen did? He sent him to his field to feed swine. This is a Jewish boy. A Jewish boy that would have nothing to do with swine. Actually, in the Talmud it says that cursed is the man who raises swine and cursed is the man who teaches his son Greek philosophy. He's saying cursed, the Jewish people in their eyes, they would say cursed is the man who gets anywhere close to swine. And the Jewish audience would be ready to say, forget this boy. He's excommunicated from our society. He's done wronged his father. He's done taking his father's name from the mud. Don't even let him come back because he's not going to get any charity from us. That's basically what they would have said. And he got down to the point in verse 16. He would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. How many times have you been so hungry that you didn't care what you ate? How many times have you been to that point? You come in from a long day of work and you don't care what your wife has put on the table. It doesn't matter. As long as it's victuals, you're ready to eat it. Whether it's burnt biscuits or hard cornbread or whatever it is, you're ready to eat it because you're hungry. Well, that's what this man was at. And he was even willing. Not only was he taking care of swine, but he's even willing to eat what the swines, the pigs did eat, the caribs. And you know what? The only time that the people of Israel would eat these caripods, it would be during a time of famine. And a lot of times when there's a time of famine and they had to get so low that they had to eat caripods, that it would lead the nation to repentance. Now we find that this boy is in bad, bad shape. He's ruined his life. Do you know what? Every one of us, you might say, I didn't ruin my life before I got saved. I didn't get that far out there. Do you know what? If you didn't get that far out, it was only by the sure mercies and grace of God that you did not self-destruct. It was only by His mercy that you didn't ruin your own life. God's grace and His provision and His goodness had a measure on you, and He didn't allow you to get out there as far as you could have gone. Because you know what? Myself, if God had left me to myself and my own sinful heart, I could have made Adolf Hitler look like a choir boy if I would allow sin to run and reign in my own life. That's how bad and that's how evil a man's heart could be if not for God's grace. Amen. Let's not ever think that we have arrived or gotten to the place where we're at outside of God's grace. It was all of His grace. It was His grace that He allowed you to be raised in a church that taught the truth. It was His grace that allowed you to be raised in a family that went to church and served the Lord. It was God's grace that He would allow us to have an English Bible in our own language that we might understand and know the commandments of God, that we might see His love and His mercy and His grace and know how to live our lives. It wasn't anything that we deserved or earned. It was solely by His grace. Now, we find that even in this point, I don't know if you've ever been in this place, but it says in verse 16 at the end of it, he said, no man even gave him anything. All of his earthly and worldly friends had forsaken him. Anybody in here ever gotten that low? Anybody gotten out there where you knew that, okay, I've gotten to such a place in my life that Even my friends, my earthly friends, have forsaken me. I think that if I were at this point, sin is like a bad dream that you wake up to and realize it's a reality. Isn't that the case in your life? How many of you have had a dream in the middle of the night and you woke up in the middle of the night or the next morning and you're wondering, did that dream really happen? Did I really do those things in that dream? If anybody's honest with yourselves, you might have been in that place as well. I've woke up in the middle of the morning and I thought, did I really do that, or am I still here? But you know the bad thing about sin? Sin is like a bad dream, but you have to wake up to the reality of it, that it does separate us from God. And it keeps us to this place. And the bad thing about this, and the sad thing about this man, he got everything he absolutely wanted. Everything that he wanted, he got it. And you see where it left him? It left him destitute and without any hope in this world. Cut off from his family, cut off from society, down in the pig's slop, all of that mess. And he's stinking and he's all messed up. But oh, how it turns in verse 17. Do you know the man who once wanted God dead is the man who now sees that God is alive and that no man could kill him? There's a song that I heard. It's a kind of a rap song. It says, Elvis is dead, Picasso is dead, Jimi Hendrix and Janis Joplin are dead, Marilyn Monroe is dead, however, Jesus is alive. Brando is dead, James Brown is dead, Princess Di and John Lennon are dead, but Jesus is alive. Aren't you glad that He's alive tonight? A.W. Tozer said this. He says, were all human beings suddenly to become blind? Listen to this about God. Still the sun would shine by day and the stars by night. For all these things owe nothing to the millions who benefit them from their light. So were every man on earth to become an atheist and believe that God is dead, it could not affect God in any way. He is what He is in Himself without regard to any other. To believe in Him adds nothing to His perfections. To doubt Him takes nothing away. God is still God whether we believe Him or not. Amen. It doesn't change anything. But do you know what happens? Something begins happening in verse 17. It said, and when He came to Himself, He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Do you know that repentance begins when I begin taking sides against myself and being on God's side? Repentance is when I say, okay, this is who I am. Now let's look over here and see what God desires. And I start saying, okay, God, that's who I am. I've got to change. I'm taking sides against myself. And this is what this man did. Awakening starts happening in his life. And man's senses must be awakened before he will come to God. You will never come to God unless God shows you where you are in your life. He'll have to awaken. He'll have to work on your heart. He'll have to stir you. But I'll tell you tonight, if God is drawing you and His Spirit is drawing you, He's awakening your heart to show you that it's not God that's dead, but it's your soul that's dead. And it's you that needs to be awakened and brought to repentance. And as we think about this, it says in Romans 2 and 4, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness, or the forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. This man began to realize that he was in hunger. He remembered that his father had provision for him. He was taking care of all of his servants. His father was well-to-do because he had servants. And now as we think about our Heavenly Father, do you know that He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills? He's well-to-do. He has all things. He has all provision. He has all power. He has all authority. And if we'll just turn to Him, He'll make things right. He'll do it. He's promised us. Now, this man begins to talk about, he's going to go to his father and he's going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against You. And he said, I'm no worthy to be even called a son. Just let me be one of Your servants. Let me humble myself and get to that place. That's a true sign of repentance. That's a sign of getting to the end of yourselves, of I'm willing to do anything I've got to do to make things right with my Father. And you notice what he said, that he wasn't worried about his father first and foremost, but he said, I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against the God who is in heaven. If any man ever wants to be saved, you must realize that you haven't sinned necessarily against your parents or your teachers or yourself, but you've sinned against Almighty God. And that's where this man is at. Now, repentance has to have something else that goes along with it. He rehearses this prayer. How many times have we rehearsed in our own hearts of, Lord, I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done this, and I've done that, and forgive me for this, and this, and this, and then when I get to a right state, or when I finally get on my knees to pray, this is what I'm going to tell God. We've all rehearsed those prayers before. Now, those prayers need some feed on them, because this man, he needed to do something about this, because he's down in the pit right now. But do you know what happens? That heart that's humbled, it says in verse 20, and he arose. He arose. Do you know what? It's not good enough that you just know that you're a sinner. You've got to make a move toward God. Amen. You've got to move toward Him. You've got to heed His voice. You've got to hear His commandments and not just sit there and say, oh, I'm a sinner and I can't do anything. You must fall and throw yourself completely on the mercy and the grace of God. You must exercise faith tonight in order to be saved. It must be something of the heart where repentance is genuine toward God and faith comes as an action that makes you move and makes you get out of your seat and makes you get up out of, and bow down on an altar in your seat or in this altar or in your bedroom at night. It moves men to action. Faith is what is necessary to be saved. There's no good works, and I'll go ahead and tell you about this. When the brother comes back, the elder son had been trying to work himself into a right relationship with God. And I want to tell you this, it's not the proximity of being close to the Father that matters. And I want to, in thinking about this, it's not the proximity of you being in this church that matters. It's the proximity of having a right relationship with the Father that matters. Because you can sit in this church house every single Sunday, every Wednesday, and you can still not be right with God. Even though you're close to God's people and you're hearing the Word of God, you're so close, but it's not the proximity, the physical location that you need. It's the spiritual connection that you have with God. And we find that the older brother, he had a fault against his younger brother. He hated him when he came back. He didn't want him to come back. He even disregarded his father and disrespected him. That's a sign of what those that are self-righteous in their own eyes and they're depending on good works are saying, how dare can anybody come to God? How dare can you that are out there in sin, how can you come to God? Well, I want to tell you this tonight. The church boy and the church girl, or the man that comes to church, or the woman that comes to church in this place, is no closer to being saved than the prostitute that's down on the streets of 2nd Avenue. I'll tell you that. That's a fact. That's the Word of God. Just because you're here tonight, you're no closer to being saved, because what the Lord looks at is repentance and faith. He looks at the heart of man, and unless that heart is changed and we see the and we're just saturated with deep conviction and it moves us to faith, then there's no pleasing God at all. But you know, Abraham believed God. And he counted to him as righteous. As men and women today are wondering, how can God just see faith and bless faith? It's because God is God. Amen. And He wants us just to trust in Him. Amen. He was moved, and I want you to see the most glorious. I wept over this next verse this afternoon as I was looking at it. It just blessed my heart so much. And I want to share it with you in verse 20. It says, and he arose and came to his father. He arose and came to his father. Now, listen to this next stanza. As the boy was returning to his father, it says, but when he was yet a great way off. Do you know what? God is the high and holy one tonight. He's high and he's lifted up. And my sin has separated him so far as the east is from the west. I can't even attain to him because there's a great gulf between me and God. But listen to this, when repentance started working in his heart and faith started being moved into action, do you know what? God can move faster than the speed of light, because he said that the Father, he rose up and he felt compassion and he came running. Aren't you glad that the God who sits on the throne of heaven, when He sees faith, it moves His heart.
Amen.
Oh, how church, we need to have more faith.
Amen.
We need to get God moving. We need to get Him moving in our own lives, and He moves faster than the speed of light. How many of you remember when you got saved? God moved in your heart. You realized that you were broken in repentance, and you realized that if I don't put my faith in Jesus, I'm not going to get anywhere. But I'm telling you, just as fast as you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it was like a speed of light. He justified your soul. He set you free just that fast.
Amen.
Glory to God. His salvation is glorious. It's all of God as we look in here. God's glorious salvation, but we see the self-righteous's rejection of this. Now, this stanza will move your heart a little bit. It says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.'" Do you see what the Father did? The Father has expressed His great love in watching for His Son. He knew He was going to come back home. He knew that His goodness was going to draw Him. He saw Him there, and He came running back home. He felt compassion. The Father's heart was moved by the Son's faith. He felt compassion. Now, there's a verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, that also has that three-letter word, but. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. That doesn't end there, because said the Father came running. Do you know, for a Middle Eastern patriarch, you know what they wear? If you watch the men in Saudi Arabia, they wear robes. It was an undignified thing for a man to run. But he had a robe. He had to pull it up. He would have to take off. It was an undignified thing for a father who is older to be running after his son. And thirdly, it was an undignified thing that a father who had a rebellious son, it was more dignified for him to stay at home and say, "Son, I'm not coming to meet with you. If you want to come talk to me, we're going to have to set up some other terms." But we find that the Father didn't do that at all, did He? He took that robe, He wrapped it up, He pulled it up, and He said, "That's my son coming back." And He ran, and He took all the reproach and the shame of the whole village, because everybody knew about the son. They knew how fast, if one of your sons or daughters did something in here that they got out there in trouble, how fast does the news spread in this church? It's in here. Gossip, just boom, that fast. One person finds out about it, the calls go out from this phone to this phone to this phone. Everybody knows the dirty laundry about somebody else's family. Now, this is what about this young man that got out there. He was out there. Everybody, I can imagine, the whole village knew that the father's estate is reduced by a third, and his son went out there and he just blew it all out there. Nothing. He doesn't have anything to come back to. Father came running. Do you know Jesus endured the cross? He endured the cross, despising the shame. Oh, how He took our shame, and He took our reproaches, and He gladly bore them, because He knew that as He endured the cross, there was joy on the other side. He knew that He was going to bring many sons to glory. And that's what He did in this. The Father embraced Him as He came back. And He starts rehearsing. He kissed Him. You only do that to intimate people. Do you see how intimacy and how much love and how much grace and how much forgiveness that the Father had for the Son? And He goes on in verse 21. It said, "The Son said to Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in Thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called Thy Son. But the Father said to His servants," you know what He did? The Father cut Him off and said, "I don't want to hear that. My love and my action towards you, I've already justified you. You don't have to give me all the excuses in the world. Just knowing that you came by faith is enough for me, and you're justified in my sight." And you know what He said? "Go get the robe, go get the ring, and go get the sandals." And you know what He was saying? He's saying, "Son, you're not going to be my servant. You're going to be my son, because I've called you as my son." He gave Him the robe, and the best robe that He could have put on Him was His own robe. And you know what? If we've been saved by grace, Jesus gave us His robe of righteousness. He imputed His righteousness on my account, and all the filth and all the shame and reproach, He bore that on Himself that I might wear His robe. He gave Him the signet ring, which is a sign of authority and full membership back into the family. And you know what? When we get saved by God's grace, we're adopted into the family of God. Amen. Made a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And finally, instead of allowing Him to go barefoot, He said, only My servants go barefoot. I'm going to give you a pair of shoes to distinguish you from My servants. Oh, the Father's love. And does it end there? No, it doesn't end there. You keep on going. You find out. He tells His servants, go and get My fatted calf. He didn't say, go get the fatted sheep. He didn't say, go get the fatted goat. He said, where the whole village is going to know that My son, who once was dead, is now made alive. He could have taken something small and said, just go roast some doves or something, and me and you and the boy, my other son, we'll have a festivity here and we'll celebrate. He didn't stop there. He didn't just get a sheep and say, we're just going to have our family here. He said, I'm going to kill a fatted calf, the one who is reserved for special occasions, that the whole village can come and see My son who was once dead, but now I have saved him by My grace. The Father celebrates over one sinner who repents. More than 99 just persons. One sinner who repents. Isn't the Father's love good? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. If the younger son didn't know how good and how gracious and how loving his father was before he left home, I guarantee you he knew when he came back home. He knew the grace. The older son goes and he's been out in the field working. And he comes back and he hears dancing and he hears music. I'm telling you, God celebrates. He wants us to celebrate. He wants us to be full of joy. Even John, in the first John, he writes that you might have fellowship with the Father and the Son, and that your joy might be complete, or your joy might be full. If you've lost the joy of your salvation tonight, I want you to see that the Father rejoices over you with singing if you're His child. He rejoices over you, and He wants you to be that involved in His life, and He wants you to just get as close as you can to Him. He desires that. Are you close to Him tonight? I want to check your joyometer tonight. Not your speedometer, your joyometer. Because I believe that's one of the essence of being a Christian. It's having joy. Now, I want to ask you a few questions here just for you to get to pondering tonight before we get an invitation song. Do you have sin in your life? Isaiah 59 and 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. You know what? You can't lose your joy because you're in sin. But if you know of no known sin, rejoice that you can fellowship with the Father and the Son, and that He hears you and that you're walking in the light. Rejoice! Because the God of heaven watches down over us. His all-seeing eye sees us in this place tonight. Let's rejoice. Let it rise up out of our hearts. What's the next thing? To test your joy. Do you have a problem coming to church at the appointed times? If you have a problem coming to church at the appointed times, that might be a sign that your joy is running low. And you need to check the engine. Or you need to check the heart. If you have a problem coming to church on the appointed times, then something might be wrong in your heart. Because this goes along with the next one. Do you enjoy hearing the preached word? Do you enjoy hearing the word of God expounded? Because if it's properly expounded, then it's the words of the Father. It's our Heavenly Father that's speaking. It's Him, and we should desire to hear from our Heavenly Father. If you do rejoice in it, it's good knowing that you know what your Father has to say. I love hearing what my father has to say. I used to love going home and hanging out with him. Do you love the preached word? Do you enjoy spending more time with church friends or with those outside the church? Romans 12 and 10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor preferring one another." Your godly friends are going to be the ones that influence you toward godly things. But your worldly friends are going to be the ones we need to go out there and witness with them. We need to spend time with them. But we must prefer one another above everybody else because we are godly and we want to stay godly. We want to stay in God's will. Amen. Which friends do you desire to be with the most? I can tell you when I was growing up through high school and college, I can tell you the ones that I wanted to hang out with the most. And I can tell you the ones who influenced me the most. And sometimes it wasn't all in the right direction. So which ones do you enjoy spending more time with? Do you have a desire to see someone saved? Or are you jealous over how close somebody else is to God? Do you desire to see somebody saved tonight? Do you believe that God can save somebody tonight? He can do it. And you know what? The Father in heaven, it says, there's joy in the presence of the angels over one soul that repents. How's your joyometer tonight? Do you have a desire? Let's see. Are you currently using your gifts in the church? This is where many lose their joy. They come to church, but they're not giving anything to church. Every single one of you have been placed in this body, whether it's to pray or to be in a Sunday school class or encourage or do something. God wants you using your gifts and your talents in this local body of believers. And if you're not giving in some way, that might be something you need to check and find out. Is my joy gone because I'm not giving? The Lord wants us to do that. Remember, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Philippians 4 and 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Psalms 37 and 4, "Delight yourselves in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your hearts." Do you believe that we have a loving Father in heaven that if we're in the center of His will, He'll give us everything we need? Everything. I promise you, He'll give you everything you need if you'll just stay there. He said, "In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." It's a blessing to know Jesus tonight, to be saved by His grace, to be wrapped in His robe of righteousness, to have a slate that's clean from all past sin and guilt. And not only just to have those things, but to know it. To know it's true. If the Lord has called you tonight, listen to His voice as we get a song and sing. God bless you.